let's turn together in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, and we'll be in the last portion of this chapter today, verses 31 through 43. And if you need a Bible, there may still be some Bibles on that table in the middle of the lot there. But let's begin by reading this together. Exodus chapter 28, verses 31 through 43, the last part of the description of the priest's garments. It says, God says to Moses, "You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him." All right. We have here a description of the high priest's garments. In fact, we've been seeing the description of the high priest's garments already. We've spent a couple of weeks in the description of the high priest's garments. But there's more here than just instructions about what the clothes should look like. This is more than just fashion advice. You see, sprinkled throughout here, there are comments from God that give indications that these garments were not something that we are just to look at and say, well, there's garments here. But there are purposes, that there are greater things going into this that have to do with the high priestly duty of this high priest and of the other priests that point us to the priestly office of Jesus. As there are things that are put on the shoulders of these priests, even with their garments, that show that they are fallible and weak and mortal, this is, should drive us to see the infallible, strong, immortal Jesus, our great high priest, who fulfills the office of a priest for us. When we see these garments of the high priest, one of the things that I think strikes us right away, if we're thinking carefully rather than just skimming the verses to get through the description of how to make a robe, if we're thinking about it, you may realize that these garments would be really stunning. That they would stand out. Just imagine this in the culture of that time, where there were, you know, people were kind of poor, and they had some riches that they had taken as God had given them gold and silver and jewels and some of the precious garments from Egypt as they were fleeing from Egypt. That was part of the process, is that the Egyptians gave those things over to them. And yet, it's not like they would have been wearing around their gold and their jewels and their most beautiful garments on a daily basis. They're out there in the middle of the desert, just in a campsite. You can kind of imagine people would have been dirty. They wouldn't have been wearing their best. They would have smelled. But when the high priest walked up, just imagine the contrast that there is between him and everyone around him. You would have looked at the high priest and thought, there is something otherworldly about this man. There is the normal, and then you look at this man and you think, there is something sacred going on here for him to be dressed like that. There is something that is set apart, that is different. And even in the colors of the robe and of the ephod and of the breastpiece that he had over him, there were these reminders of the heavenly beauty, of the beauty of the sunset, of looking up into the sky and imagining God in the heavens. And there it is, robing this human being. You know what? We need reminders on a regular basis of things that are otherworldly, things that are eternal. We need reminders that life is serious. We need to be able to face situations that are serious with a seriousness that reaches all the way to heaven. When the high priest walked up, that would have been one of those reminders. There is something serious and big and holy beyond this life, and it is God who lives in the heavens. Sometimes in our own culture, when we face serious things, there's two ways, I think, that they get treated on a regular basis. One of those is to politicize those serious things so that one side of politics can feel this sort of a false religious fervor over an issue, while the other side can just dismiss it as an issue for the other side. And the other way when we meet serious things to typically deal with those is through jokes or just escapism. We'll treat it like it's not serious. We'll just laugh it off. We'll just go see a movie. Well, the priest's garments would have reminded you, no, serious things actually are serious, and we need those reminders as well. Some of the things that are built in here to the priest's garments and into the duties that go together with those garments are, first of all, not dying. Not dying. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, that's point number one. We need a high priest who does not die. All right? I already read this passage, but I want to just point out a few things starting in verse 31. The ephod the robe of the ephod is all of blue. Just so we know what we're talking about, in previous weeks and in previous parts of these passages, we've talked about the ephod, which was kind of like this great big vest that was draped over the priest. We've talked about the breastpiece that would have gone over that would have had these 12 jewels that had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and would have had these two jewels on his shoulders that had six names on each with the 12 tribes of Israel there as well. And he's kind of described what's on the outside first, and now he's describing the robe that's underneath. But even that robe is blue. Even the robe itself has something heavenly about it. He says that it's sort of like this great big long rectangular blanket with a hole in the middle, and around that hole in verse 32 there is a woven binding so that it may not tear. There's a practicality to this. You don't want the priest's garments to tear. As I was getting into my car this morning, I had everything ready. I was getting in the car to come here, and my pants split. And I had to go back inside, and I had to get this pair of pants that you see on me today, which is not split. You don't want the high priest's garments to split. It just wouldn't be becoming. And so even in that practicality there, there's a seriousness about, hey, you, fallible human being, you need to be ready to step in front of the holy God in this service and not to have things like that go wrong that are going to remind God, hey, this is actually not a holy person. And then on its hem, you have these pomegranates. It says down at the bottom of it, there were these decorations, these little pomegranates. Where the pomegranates, they are reminders of abundance, reminders of beauty. All right, those are the way the pomegranates are described throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is that they have to do with abundance and beauty. And there's this beautiful decoration at the bottom. And then between each little pomegranate hanging around the bottom of that robe, there was a bell. So you've got a pomegranate and a golden bell, a pomegranate and a golden bell. And what is the point of the bells? What is the point of the bells? Well, look at the end of verse 35. So that he does not die. That's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. He has bells on the bottom of his robe so that when he approaches the Lord, he will not die. Now, some of you are thinking of a myth that is common to hear in Christian circles, and so I'm going to say that myth so that I can dispel that myth, all right? The myth is that when the high priest would go into the holy place into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement every year, that they would tie a rope around his ankle so that if he died, that they could yank him out of there. There is absolutely no historical evidence that that ever happened. That seems to be a story that somebody made up in the Middle Ages that just caught on. That didn't happen. What was it really talking about here, though, with the bells? It's talking about announcing the entrance of the high priest into the house of the King of the universe. Remember what the tabernacle is. This is the robe that the high priest is to wear when he goes into the holy place, or even into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And as he is walking right into God's house, that is serious. If you've ever read the book of Esther, you know that there was this situation with Esther in the Old Testament where she needed to approach the king who she was married to. She needed to approach the king in order to ask for mercy upon the Jewish people. But even as his wife, she was terrified to approach the king without an invitation. This is the way that kings were viewed. You don't just walk up to a king. And if you do, he may just say, "I don't really want you here right now," off with his head. And so Esther had to say in Esther 4:16, "I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And now, how much more of a king is God? And how much more serious is it to approach into the courts of the Lord? And that is what the high priest's job was, to walk right into God's house and serve him right there. And so that's why it says, have bells on your robe, because there needs to be an announcement that you're coming, and there needs to be a reminder to you, Mr. High Priest, Mr. Aaron, there needs to be a reminder to you that you don't just inherently have the right just to walk right up to God and live right up to the King of the universe. Sometimes when I'm telling people about Jesus, I'll ask them this question. A lot of you have probably asked a lot of people this question as well. It's this question. If you were to die today and you were to stand in front of God and he asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? I want you to think about that. Some of you have thought about that question for many years, and you know that you know that it can't be our own righteousness. But so often, when I ask people that question, they give me the answer of, "Well, God should let me into heaven because even though I know I'm not perfect, I've really tried to do a good job. I've been kind to my family. I've worked hard. I've done things that are good. I think I've done more good than evil in this life. So I think God will let me in. I think that's why he should let me in." Let me ask you this. If that were the case, if God were going to let people into his presence on the basis of having done more good than bad in this life, then why would there be this warning here? The high priest himself might die just by walking into the presence of God. This high priest, his day in, day out life and job, it is to serve the Lord directly. His job is to serve the Lord and to serve him with a conscious faith, as we're about to see in the next part, to serve the Lord with knowledge of who the Lord is, with having the study of the scriptures on his mind so that he is intentionally doing what is holy and right. And this man has to have bells around the bottom of his robe as an announcement that he's coming, or else he's going to be struck dead by the Lord. If that's the case, then I sincerely hope that you are not depending on your own righteousness to approach God one day. I hope that you are not depending on this idea, "I am holy enough, I am good enough, I've done enough good things," because if that is the case, you will die. You will die. In fact, if there is one sin in thought, in word, or deed in your life, and it has not been covered by the gracious sacrifice of Jesus applied to you by faith, you will die eternally for it. And God will be right to do that. But the good news is that we have a better high priest than Aaron. Not all of the priests did a good job at this. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they approached God with unauthorized fire. They were struck dead before the Lord. But what Jesus did is he did it perfectly. I've read these verses numerous times over the last few weeks, and I'm going to do it again. Because as we keep on seeing Jesus as our great high priest, we need to get this in our minds. Hebrews 9:12, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Guys, if it was that serious for the high priest to go in, we need a better high priest. We need a high priest who's not at risk of getting struck dead when he goes in to offer our sacrifices for us. We need an intermediary who is better than Aaron. We need Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, to go in, who has gone into the holy places and who has done it. And the good news is that by faith in Jesus, not by our own works, not by our own putting on of outward garments to try to pretend that we are holy like the high priest, but by faith in Jesus, here's what's true in Hebrews 10:22. Brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy places. How? By putting on a robe with bells on the bottom? No, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Secondly, we need a high priest who bears the people's guilt. Look at verse 36. It says, you make this plate of pure gold, and he's describing what's going to go on to the priest's head. He hasn't mentioned the turban yet, but there's a turban that's supposed to be on the priest's head. You can imagine a turban, and this is something like a royal crown. There's something of royalty about the high priest, which plays into Jesus, points us forward to Jesus, who is our prophet, priest, and king. But on that turban, on that crown that he's wearing, there's a gold plate that hangs down onto his forehead, and it says there's an engraving on that gold plate. The engraving says, holy to the Lord, holy to Yahweh, holy to the Lord. It says that the reason for this is it's on his forehead, so that Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. I want to think about a couple of aspects of that. First of all, you've got this statement on his forehead. That is an outward statement of what needs to be true. This needs to be a man who is holy to the Lord. The high priest's personal holiness matters. My personal holiness matters. Your personal holiness matters. And it also matters not just that we are pursuing holiness and growing in holiness, but also that we are conscious about what we're doing. The service of God, the worship of God that the high priest was doing, this was a reminder he needs to be doing this consciously by faith. It's on his forehead. You need to be thinking about this. And guys, this needs to be the case for us as a kingdom of priests before our God. We need to be consciously approaching God in worship by faith, not just sort of absorbing, not just holiness by osmosis. I'll go along, I'll get along. If I happen to get to my Bible today, that'll be fine. If I manage to show up at church today, okay. We need to be, by conscious faith, pursuing God in holiness and in worship. But the high priest's role here, as he is holy to the Lord, as he is set apart, it says that the reason for this was so that he could bear the guilt. Now, not just bear the guilt. He can't bear the guilt in the sense of being the sacrifice. Only Jesus, the great high priest, can be the sacrifice and be the priest. But there's a recognition here that even the holy things, look back down into the words of those verses. He doesn't say that he's bearing the guilt for the sinful things that the people brought. He says he's bearing the guilt for the holy things that the people brought. Even their sacrifices, even as the people came with with hearts of penitence before God. Hearts that were sorrowful over their sin, recognize that even as people recognize, I have to have something die in my place. I'm bringing an animal offering. Even as they did that, they were still sinners. And sinners to the point where even their holy actions needed forgiveness. Did you hear that? Even our holy actions need forgiveness. Guys, I am so glad that Jesus forgives the sin even of our holy actions. I am so glad about that. As a pastor, you know, it is my job on a regular basis to be studying and teaching the Bible. And I've got to tell you that there are some times when I stand up to preach and I think to myself, this text has not raked my heart this week. I have a list of, like a little checklist, a pre-sermon checklist that I got from another pastor. And one of the things on the checklist has this text raked my heart? And sometimes I look at that and I think, I don't think so. I don't think that I have adequately applied this text to my own heart well enough before I'm preaching it. And yet, I've still got to preach it. It's still the truth of God. I've still got to deliver it. I've got to trust that the Word of God is going to do the work of God in the hearts of the people of God. But I'm coming as somebody who hasn't properly used that text sometimes. How can that be? Are you guys in trouble if you come to a sermon where I haven't applied it to my life properly? Guys, there's good news here. We have a great high priest who bears the guilt of our holy offerings. Now, that's what I've told you about myself and my own heart, but what about you and your own heart? You're here enduring 90-degree heat with whatever percentage humidity, I don't know, in the parking lot because you've come to worship God today. And yet, as we were singing these hymns, did your mind wander sometimes? Did you sometimes sing the name of God in vain? Even today, even as you were offering your holy offering of the spiritual sacrifice of praise before God? As we were praying through the Lord's Prayer, did our minds wander off to things that they shouldn't have wandered off to? I mean, that's just one example. But even if our minds didn't wander, there is built into this passage a recognition. We need forgiveness for our guilt, even in our worship, even in our holy offerings. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 2:5. You, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you in this. Your spiritual acts of worship are acceptable to God, but not because of you. Your spiritual acts of worship are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As the high priest had that signet on his head to say, "Holy is the Lord," so that he could bear the guilt even for the holy offerings of the people, Jesus is the ultimate great high priest. That's there so that we can know this about Jesus. Jesus bears the guilt of our holy offerings, and Jesus makes them acceptable and pleasing before God. Matthew Henry said this. He said, "Through Christ, what is amiss in our service is pardoned, and through him, what is good is accepted." That's good news. Through Jesus Christ, through his finished righteousness in this life, through his finished sacrifice on the cross, through his intercession for us right now at the right hand of the Father, through Jesus, our acts of worship are forgiven of the sin stains that we brought them with. And through Jesus, our acts of worship become not only acceptable, but pleasing to the holy God of the universe. So guys, I want to humble us to know that even our worship carries sin with it, but I want to encourage us that through faith in Jesus, it is pleasing to God anyway. He covers our guilt. He turns God's frown into a smile, and he loves our worship because of the intermediary work of our great high priest, Jesus, on our behalf. He loves our worship. Here's what it says that Jesus did in Isaiah 53 to turn God's favor toward us. It says in verses 10 through 12, I'll just pick out a few phrases. His soul makes an offering for sin. He made the offering for our sin. It says in verse 11 in Isaiah 53, he shall bear their iniquities. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He bore our iniquities, even for our holy offerings. And in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, it says, he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That's us. Praise God for that. Guys, also, just a reminder that there needs to be conscious faith. There needs to be something on our foreheads, not literally, but we need to remember, have it at the front of our mind. We need to be holy to the Lord as we go about our worship. Not going to baptism is just a nice thing to do or a cool dip on a warm day, but as an act that is a conscious act of faith in the crucified and risen Christ and of conscious, on-purpose entry into the fellowship and accountability of God's church. We need to come to the Lord's Supper. And when we come and offer the spiritual sacrifice of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we need to come not as though we're just eating a snack or just trying to fit in with the others around us who are having it, but we need to come through conscious faith in Jesus who bore our sins on the cross, and we need to come with a conscious intentionality about the unity with God's church that we are experiencing and the accountability to God's church that's built into that act. We need to come to church in general. In our worship, we need to come not to look like we are holy people, not to just seem to be Christians, but we need to come out of love for God and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints. Now, not all priests were holy to the Lord. Not all of them knew the Lord, even though they were supposed to have that reminder right in front of them, holy to the Lord. Here's what it says in 2 Samuel 2:12 about the sons of Eli who were priests. It says, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. But there is something coming that's better. If it was important for the priests to be holy to the Lord and they couldn't do it, we need a better priest who is holy to the Lord. And he makes us a kingdom of priests who are holy to the Lord. In Jesus, as we come before God as a kingdom of priests, here's what it says in Jeremiah 31, 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. And God gave words about that to Zechariah also. In Zechariah 14, it says, on that day, he's talking about the day after Christ has come and died and risen from the dead and the new covenant has been inaugurated and God's people are made up completely of believers and not of a mixture of believers and unbelievers. On that day, Zechariah 14, 20, there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And on the pots of the house of the Lord, there shall be as bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take them. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but the phrase holy to the Lord, the phrase that was to be on a golden plate on the forehead of the high priest, Zechariah prophesied that in the day of the new covenant, the day that we are living in, that phrase that was set aside for the high priest and his gold forehead piece would be inscribed on the pots and just the house furniture and the utensils of everybody in God's land. You know what this shows us is that in Christ, in this new covenant, we all stand as priests before God by faith in Jesus. As we come to know the Lord, that God inscribes on us, holy to the Lord. And he accepts and is pleased with our worship as we bring it through faith in Jesus. We also need a whole priesthood that's clothed in glory and beauty. The instructions so far about these clothes have just been about the high priest, but starting in verse 40 through 43, he gives instructions also about the rest of the priests. The way that they're summarized here is the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. All of the priesthood who came after Aaron were to be out of his lineage. And so for these other ones, he says, you make coats and sashes and caps and make them for glory and beauty. Guys, all of the priests were to be clothed in glory and beauty. Guys, as we are a kingdom of priests before Jesus and through Jesus, here's what it says in Galatians 3:27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If the priests were to be dressed gloriously and beautifully, and if we are a kingdom of priests, does that therefore mean that you have to come to church wearing a suit and tie? It's okay to come to church wearing a suit and tie, but do you know who we need to be clothed in? Jesus. Jesus is our clothing of glory and beauty. As many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put your faith in Jesus, you have put on Christ as your garment. When God looks at us, he no longer sees our shame and our guilt. By faith in Jesus, he looks at us and he sees us clothed in Jesus. And he treats us as he would his own son, and he calls us his own children. It says in Philippians 3:9, Paul says, I want to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Guys, as these priests, as they put on these garments, some of them might have had great walks with the Lord, and some of them weren't even believers. And yet they put on these clothes, and they would have appeared holy before all these other people. And for some of them, it just wasn't true. It was just total hypocrisy. But in faith in Jesus, in this new covenant in Christ, we are really clothed from the inside out. Not on the outside to cover up the gross stuff on the inside, but from the inside out. We are given the clothing of the righteousness of Jesus to stand before the Lord in glory and in beauty. Glory that's not our own, it's Jesus's. Beauty that's not our own, it's Jesus's, and it's put on us. And we get to serve him as priests. We're told that we are a kingdom of priests. We're told that we are a holy priesthood. But get this, the priests had to wear underwear. Listen, you caught this because it sounds weird. Verse 42, you shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. Now, if I were going to make a Christian underwear company, that would be our theme verse. I'm not going to do that, by the way, but if any of you want to take that idea and run with it, that's fine, okay? What's the point here? The point here is, hey, you guys, as you come, as you're all covered up on the outside, I don't want to see the gross stuff on the inside either. I don't want to see what's underneath. Keep that stuff covered up. There is shame under there. Guys, we need Jesus to cover our shame. Not just the outside, but on the underneath, on the inside. Here's what it says in Revelation 3. This is a reference back to this verse, that underwear verse in Exodus. It says in Revelation 3, I counsel you, this is out of the words of Jesus to one of his churches, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and to buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and to salve and anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus was speaking here to a hypocritical church. He was talking to a church where they were going through all of the motions on the outside, where they found themselves to be totally sufficient in the way that they were going about their religion and their Christianity. And yet, God knew what was on the inside, and he knew that, on the whole, the church was not operating under the lordship of Jesus. And they were not operating out of faith in Jesus. They were just operating. It was just a verse or two after that that Jesus gives the famous statement, if anyone, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That wasn't a statement to individuals about receiving Jesus into your heart. That was a statement to a church that was operating out of hypocrisy. And Jesus says, you need to let me in. You think church, you think that you are beautifully clothed, but you're not. I see through the outside. He says, church, you think that your shame is gone, but you're not. You think that you see, but I know you're blind. And he's telling them, come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. And I will give you, free of charge, white garments to clothe you and to cover the shame of your nakedness. Guys, if you have been going about Christianity on the outside, and you know the shame of your heart on the inside, Jesus offers you forgiveness from your dead religion. He offers you forgiveness for coming to church without faith in Him. He offers you forgiveness for taking the Lord's Supper in a deadly, dangerous way apart from faith in Christ. He offers you forgiveness for hypocrisy. And He says, come to Me and I will clothe the down under shame that nobody but Me sees. Just as the priests had to be clothed under there, we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, not just in a way that other people can see, but in a way that God sees straight into our hearts. Here's another passage that we need to know about these garments. It says in Matthew 22, verses 11 through 14, the king came in to look at the guests. This is a parable that Jesus told about a great banquet that a king had thrown. The king is representing God. It said the king came in to look at his guests, and there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Guys, this is the picture that Jesus gave of those who would go about the Christian religion and who would come in to the place of the feast of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we do things like feast together in the Lord's Supper, who would come in there, and yet God looks and sees, you are not clothed in the wedding garment. You are not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. You do not have faith in Jesus. Guys, as we look at the priest's garments, we must remember it is not what is on the outside that God looks at and cares about. He wants to see us clothed on the inside with the righteousness of Christ. Come to faith in Jesus and be clothed. Be holy to the Lord. Be counted as righteous through faith in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You do count us as righteous, not on the basis of our own righteousness, not on the basis of the holy works that we would bring before You, but on the basis of Jesus in His person, in His perfect righteous work of His life, in His perfect righteous work of His substitutionary death on the cross for us, in His perfect resurrection and His ascension. I thank You for His perfect intercession for us as He's praying for us even right now. God, I thank You that Jesus takes even the holy offerings of those who have faith in Him and cleanses them of all unrighteousness and makes those acceptable before You, Father. And I pray that that would be the case for us. But God, I pray for anyone here who is not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, who is depending on their own righteousness. Maybe they're not even depending on their own righteousness. Maybe they're painfully aware of their own sinfulness. God, I pray that You would apply the person and the work of Jesus to their hearts by faith. I pray that on the day of judgment, when they stand before You, that they would not be exposed in nakedness that nobody else ever saw. But God, I pray that they would stand in joy, covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.